Well, in the time remaining, let's take our Bibles and look back to 2 Kings chapter 23. Here my text is from verse 21 down to verse 30. I've entitled this, True Repentance and Not Mere Reform. Here we see Josiah, as many say, brought about reform in the land. You know the difference, I hope, between reform and true repentance. Men can reform men. They can set up rules and regulations and establish men again in what would be considered true worship. But unless the Lord, by his grace, has done a work in the heart of the sinner, that's all it is reform. Today, people like to use that term with regard to their denomination. There are groups called Reformed Catholics. There are groups called Reformed Baptists or the Reformers. But in reality, that's all external. And many of these things, as we see here, even with Josiah, where he brought about these reforms, yet without the Spirit of God, in the end, they were all destroyed anyway. If you want a good definition of repentance, and here you see the difference between repentance and reform, repentance being a true work of God, but what is repentance? Over in Acts chapter 20, I believe is one of the clearest definitions we can find in Scripture concerning repentance. Here, Paul is declaring, because he wasn't a reformer. A lot of people try to describe Paul as a reformer. But he declares here that night and day he served the Lord, verse 19, with all humility in mind and with many tears and temptations or trials. The burden that he had for these to whom he was preaching, much as we've seen with Jeremiah and his lamentations. Paul was not merely interested in finding converts that would be converts as a result of him doing anything. No, that any change be brought about by the Lord. So he says, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Had he simply changed his message and made it a message of reform to tell the Jews, we can have what you have, but start including Christ, put Christ in there somewhere, then you'll be all right now. He said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That means in the open marketplace, this is what he preached, house to house. That's where congregations gathered. These weren't large monstrosities that you see today that people call places of worship or family worship centers or whatever. Those that were the Lord's met in small numbers, in houses. So distinct was the message that they were taught, and God caused them to believe. They were not seeking worldly renown, house to house. But here it is, he said, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance. Notice he doesn't say from sin. You can never repent from sin. You can never turn from sin, because that word repentance means a 180-degree turn away from the direction you were going. Well, we're sinners by nature. But repentance where? Toward God. God does a work of repentance, there is a change of mind and heart toward him. It's like we're seeing again in our reading in Jeremiah. Who is this God? What is this holiness that spares not the sinner, but to save it required his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pay the debt. He spared not his son, but delivered him up. The And notice, for repentance toward God, even, that word and means even faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what I would say back here in 2 Kings chapter 23, that while the Lord raised up Josiah to reinstitute some of these feasts and the celebrations that God had required of them, yet without the Spirit of Christ, it was all in vain. Here in verse 21 of 2 Kings, it starts off well. Notice what the king established first of all. And I say anywhere where God is pleased to do a work of grace, it's going to be founded upon the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he said, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. As Josiah continues to discover what is in this book of the law that was found next to the altar and presented to him, began to read, and he humbled himself in repentance, recognizing how none of this had been kept before the Lord. And he begins with the Passover. How vital is the Passover in what it represents there in the Old Testament? It's the central act of redemption. And it's all of it points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say today what people call reform. People say, well, we need revival. Well, let's start with what God has to say in his word concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the Passover. The people continue to want to make this something that happens around the time of year they call Easter, which is a pagan word anyway. It means Astarte. That's why they have little bunnies around Easter time, because it was a worship of the goddess of fertility, of all things. But the religious organizations, the Catholic Church at the time, decided to transform it into something other, make it less pagan, but it become more pagan in the celebration of it. And so that's not the Passover here that would have been established by Josiah. Neglect of the Passover proved that they had neglected to remember the Lord's work of redemption for them all these years. And I dare say you take Christ and him crucified out from this book. Here it says, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. The word covenant means testament. I know we have the Bible here and it's divided between Old and New Testament, but this is God's covenant. And what's it all about? It's about how through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is reconciled unto a sinful people that he has purposed to save. You can go through this Bible, the book of God's covenant, and preach on a lot of different subjects and topics. But if you don't preach Christ and him crucified, it's all in vain. Here's where Josiah was brought to recognize the importance of bringing back the Passover, the sacrificial lamb, and remembering God's great work of redemption, which is what we do every time we open this book. We cannot long preach here without getting back to the foundation, getting back to how it is that God can be just and justified through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is not repentance. It's mere reform. God spare us from mere reform. I know there's preachers that like to preach up man's works and tell people, if you'll just do this or you'll just do that, then God will do this. It's all conditionalism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that there is nothing that man can do that can be of any satisfaction to a holy God apart from what God has done through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. What a fresh start to get back to what that Passover represented. It's like people that have read this book for years have been preached to from it, and all they've heard is do's and don'ts, morality and other things, and then suddenly the Lord raises up a preacher that opens this very same book and causes them to see that this is the covenant. There's old and new. The old is revealed in type and picture and prophecy and promise. It's like the Passover represented, but the new declares the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when the Lord raises up such a preacher to declare Christ is that fulfillment, that Passover, that's a celebration unlike any other that you could ever imagine. Thank God, whenever the Lord raises up a preacher, that's the message. It's Christ and him crucified. So, here was a Passover unlike any other. And yet, as I said, if it's just mere reform, it won't last long. Not long after Josiah's reign, the Lord did bring judgment upon Judah. So this shows that with all of Josiah's efforts and what he represented as being God's king for that day, yet salvation is something other than mere outward conformity among the people of Judah. When you read over in Hebrews chapter 4, look there with me in Hebrews chapter 4, you say, well, was the same gospel preached unto them as was preached unto us? Well, the Lord declares that it was. Here it says in verse 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. There is a true rest in Christ. But any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, how would somebody come short of it? Well, look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So even though you've got Old and New Testament, it's not two gospels. The Old set forth Christ in type and picture, prophecy and promise. The New declares that prophecy and promise being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same gospel. You say, well, what was wrong? The word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So Josiah here may well have, through what he did, point them in his day to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't long after his death that their hearts were turned away from the Lord. They pretended and professed to turn to the Lord, but most of them dissembled. In other words, were hypocrites and dealt deceitfully and not turning to the Lord God with their whole heart. And this is where Jeremiah, remember we said that Jeremiah was preaching during this time. And there are all these other false prophets. Well, Josiah, the Lord raised him up to do this work. And there was not any time like this where the truth was reestablished, at least way of being proclaimed. But when you read in Jeremiah chapter 7, look with me there, and this hopefully helps you as we read through the scriptures. We're reading here in 2 Kings, but Jeremiah was alive and preaching during this time, And look what we find here with Jeremiah. That declared the truth as it is in Christ. It says in Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning with, we can go all the way back to verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." When he says amend, there's the call to repentance, not just reform, but to do away with every false way of worship. It says here, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." At that time, the temple still stood, even with Josiah, all of this being reestablished. And it's said three times, I believe, because that temple represents the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and all of his glory. And yet they did not perceive that. It was not mixed with faith. They didn't see in the altar, the sacrifices, how this typified the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just outwardly performing their religious duties like so many do today. They think, oh, it's Sunday. Better head to church. Honey, do you know where the Bible is? Have you seen it? Oh, well, don't worry. We just go in and sit and listen. Whatever the preacher has to say, he has to say that. There's that same religiosity that is going on today. But here Jeremiah said, don't trust in lying words. Don't trust in these preachers, these prophets that are preaching that all will be well because the temple of the Lord. He said, for if ye throughly, that's the way it's not just thoroughly, but throughly, the very dividing asunder of soul and spirit, amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, in other words, that this affects not only how we deal with God, but our attitude toward one another. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. It says in verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. What are lying words? It's anything other than the truth. Who's the truth? It's Christ. So to preach any other hope than Christ and his sacrifice are lying words. I don't care how well formulated the message is. You can see that coming back to 2 Kings 23. All the while that Josiah was calling for them to turn to the Lord and see in the Passover and the temple and the altar, all of these things pertaining to Christ, says verse 24, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that are spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. In other words, there's no room for compromise. That if God's going to do a work of repentance, then all this other must go away. Anything pertaining to images and idols and the works of man's hands, they're called abominations before the Lord. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart. Here's an indication that Josiah, though a man, was an object of God's grace, much like David. It says there was no king before him turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. We know that David was a king after God's own heart, so it's not excluding David here, but what it's saying, there was nothing in David or any of these other kings that now was not manifest in Josiah. It says, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. That's where the Lord drew the line with Manasseh. Even though toward the end of his life we saw where Manasseh's heart was turned to the Lord in truth, but the damage done was already ticking down to this day of wrath. For God has purposed wrath. There's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is not a God that has to save everybody. And certainly not a God who gives any regard at all to man's works, the works of man's hands. But that be what we see here. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel. I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Why? Because it was perverted. There's where we read in Lamentations, where Jeremiah declared the same thing. That city, that temple, was nothing but an empty place where Christ was not honored and glorified. So it is in congregations today. Everything might look prim and proper when you go and sit down. There's the hymn books, there's a Bible, there's a preacher, there's singing and all these things. And yet, if the Lord's presence is not there in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the singing, the reading of Scripture, and the preaching, then it's nothing but fit for destruction. So here in verses 28 through 30, we see then the end of Josiah and his successors. It might end differently than what you think, because you say, well, Josiah served the Lord faithfully. That was by God's grace, but he was still a man. Now it says in verse 28, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? You can go over there in the Chronicles and read about this, but it says in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. So here's where he should have, by God's direction, left well enough alone. But here's where pride lifts up. The Lord had already determined the end from the beginning, all things. But when in his days, this Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went actually to the aid of the king of Assyria, God had already purposed the condemnation of Assyria. But here was that struggle between Assyria declining. Lord raised up Assyria for a while, took the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity, but now, over the last 100 years, God purposed that Assyria should decline and Babylon should begin to rise as a power. And so here the Assyrians, in verse 29, made an alliance with the Egyptians to protect against the growing power of the Babylonians. And so, here again, beware of prophets, beware of fighting God and what he has purposed to do. Here we read where Josiah, the king, went against him. In other words, up against the king of Egypt, thinking that somehow he was blessed to such a point that he could take on this nation of Egypt. And it says he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. So when Pharaoh saw that Josiah had come up against him, battling against him, and there's where you can take the time if you want to read 2 Chronicles 35, 20 and 25. It tells us more about that. That Pharaoh warned Josiah against battling against him. He even said to him, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day. The Lord was directing him against Assyria. But here's where Josiah and his pride stubbornly refused to hear this warning. Actually, it was God giving him the warning. And as one other king at one point, Ahab, remember that, in Israel, went against the enemy and disguised himself. And that arrow shot at random found its mark. Could not. 2 Chronicles 35 tells us that Josiah disguised himself. That tells you right there that he didn't have a whole lot of confidence that he was doing what he should have been. he was still shot by the archers and died. You can say, well, that's a sad end to one of the great kings of Judah. Yes, he must decrease. The Lord must increase. That's all these are, is but men that God is pleased to use for a time and then put them away. So this exact place of the battle described here as Megiddo is what we would know as the Valley of Megiddo. Even Zechariah, if you go over to Zechariah chapter 12, you can see the connection between all of these. But when you go to Zechariah chapter 12, again, Zechariah would have prophesied during this time. But he also prophesied exactly what would take place in this valley. So not only is God's will to be done, not only in time, but place. Look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Dereman in the valley of Megiddo. What was that great mourning? That was when King Josiah was killed. The Lord removed him, his will having been accomplished already. And so his servants, verse 30, carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. And so the story continues. So irrespective of Josiah himself being the Lord's instrument, yet even that did not spare the nation from destruction because the Lord had already purposed it.